I want to talk to you about the power of your words. Now, if anybody's been under my ministry for any period of time, we've been at it 13 years now for pastoring, you probably heard me many different times talking about the power of your words. Watch what you say, because your words are influential. Amen? We are not to take our words ever so lightly. Now I'm going to say one thing before we get into it. I'm back here a little bit more because maybe it'll just brighten a little bit of something that they can see my face. Nobody wants to see my face, but she has made a remark. I got to get under the light. Am I okay here? All right. Anyhow, when we talk about words, we always assume words are only indicative of the words that come out of the overflow of your mouth. Well, that's my words. Not necessarily so. Words are also made up of what you type. They're yours. They're penned. Words are also what you have as images or pictures that you bring before you. Did you ever hear a picture is worth 1,000 words? Because pictures or typed words or spoken words are all words that have to do with who you are. And the reason I say that is because for the longest time when Facebook first came out, I used to get on Facebook like everybody else, and I got a little bit addicted, and I was looking at this person, that person, everybody that I knew. And then I started to see some things that were a little bit rank. And I started to realize I need to get off of Facebook because it's starting to bother me. Not bother me in regards that I'm being, I'm being addicted to anything, but bother me because I knew friends who claimed to be Christians. I knew friends or other Christians that I was in church with long ago, or even people that are here, people all over. And this is especially important for people that are listening to us by means of the internet. What you put on the internet is forevermore. How do you know? How many of you know that? And so what you write on that internet, and I've seen a lot of people that I've known over the years that are proclaimed Christians, and they have the F-bomb on their webpage. And I want you to know that stays with you. And what it does, it demoralizes your testimony. Some people say, well, I don't use the F-bomb, but, you know, I'll use a meme. I'll bring it in. That's somebody else putting a portrayal. You copy it and paste it, and here it's filthy. It's disgusting. It absolutely are words that desecrate, destroy your testimony. We've got to be careful with what we are putting and saying and or writing to anybody or anyone, especially on Facebook. Watch your words, because your words are, you're going to find and discover, your words are so powerful. And if you are destroying your testimony, then you turn around in a more favorable time of your life. You want to go win your neighbors or win your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren. They're not going to listen to you, because they know the other side of you. You've already destroyed the witnessing presence and power of who you are. Can anybody say amen to this? Now, can you imagine if Jesus Christ was on the earth today, would he be writing the F-bomb? Think about that. Would he be putting filthy stuff with his name attached? Would he be cursing the Father's name on the Facebook or anywhere else? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world. So we've got to recognize, we've got to pay attention. We are his ambassadors. And so whether you say it verbally, or you write it down physically, or you take a meme, whatever it is, be careful what you say, because your words are going to impact. They're either going to build up or they're going to destroy your testimony. Amen? We've got to be careful, church. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Oh, my goodness. Now, how's that going to be? Every idle word we speak, we're going to be given account for it on the day of judgment. Jesus said, because for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, the words that you speak on earth are going to be held against you or benefit for you They are going to be the judgment rod that is going to be used against you at the judgment seat of Christ. Your words are not mere sounds that come out of your mouth. They are absolutely salted with an anointing that God has placed upon you to either bring construction or destruction. That's how God created us. Amen. Matter of fact, James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what he says. A ship, a large vessel, it is guided by as the how the pilot wants to gear and veer that ship. There's a small rudder that actually causes that big, enormous ship to move. And that rudder is like that of the tongue. The tongue is a small little piece of the pie of your life, but it can set an entire field ablaze. It can set a forest ablaze. So we have to be careful how we use our tongue. He actually says here, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of a nature and is set on fire from hell. Verse 7 says, for every kind of beast, bird, reptile, creature of the sea, it is all tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, or in other words, the image of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then James goes on and says, my brethren, he's talking to Christians, these things ought not to be so. You should not be using your tongue to curse and then to bless, because what you do, you denounce any blessings that you've tried to give to anybody. We've got to be cautious of what we are saying. Amen. And I want to show you the power of your words. Turn with me to Genesis. It's on the overhead, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first 28 verses. And here it goes. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, when God created the earth, as we already know, the earth was actually created by God in a very splendid way. God never created a piece of junk. Amen? But what happened? The Bible let us know in Revelation, also in Daniel chapter 10, Satan fought against the angels of God. They were cast out of heaven. They were brought to hell. Wherever Satan goes, he turns it into a dump. He turns it into an absolute dump. And that's exactly what he did. So that's why now you find that the earth was without form. It was void. It was empty. There was darkness all over the earth. And so now it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit always waits for what God the Father is going to say. We have the Trinity. We have God the Father. He is the Godhead. He speaks. We have Jesus. He is the Son of God. He takes the spoken words that God the Father has spoken, and he brings it down to where it needs to be activated. Then you have the Holy Spirit. He absolutely activates that word, and he manifests it so you can see the visibility of what God the Father has said. So here the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters, waiting for God the Father to speak. And here we go. Verse 3, it begins. Say it with me. Then God said, three powerful words. Write them down. Then God said, and I'll show you how important those words are. Let there be light. And when he said it, guess what? There was light. God saw the light. It was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. Ready? Then God said, you better get loud on me, I won't say it till you do. Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was called so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together the waters he called seas, And God saw that it was good. Verse 11. Then God said, you guys are getting good. Let the earth bring forth grass. I want you to catch this. The herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose fruit is in itself on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Now I want you to see this. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. He spoke it. And when he spoke it, his words were so powerful that he didn't have to say, let me get this seed, this granule, this plant. No, everything started to come into place and started to come into visibility and form by one word that came out of his mouth. Everything came together. You understanding this? It all came together. He didn't say, let the oak tree start to grow. Let the maple tree. No, he didn't say any of that. He just said, let the earth bring forth grass. Then all vegetation of all sort came according to its kind. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, which is the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night. And to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20 is a little different. Then God said, nothing different about it. Then the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God spoke. Then God said, but before God ever said anything, God thought it out. Do you know that? God the Father is the Godhead. It says so in Galatians. He doesn't just speak flippantly, because he knows something about the power of his words. He knows once he says it, it is not allowed to even come back to him void. It has to accomplish and perform what he sent it out to do. So if he speaks it, he's going to think it out before he ever opens his mouth. What he wants us to do is have the same kind of attitude. Before you ever speak, you need to think it out, because your words are absolutely going to be out there, not just on Facebook, but wherever you have said whatever you wanted to say, your words are going to be ill effective or positive effect, and they're going to be out there, and people are always going to remind you of what it was that you have said. So you need to be thinking it out. But we see verse 36. After God created all the forms of matter and put them in perfect order, then God said that there was something missing. God looked around and said, you know what? Where's Joyce? Where's Joyce? We need to have a Joyce. We need to have a Kim. We need to have a Steve. And so God started to look around and recognize, I want a friend. I want somebody that I can have friendship with. Then it goes in verse 26. Then God said, let us. The word us, right there, the word us is a capital U, because that is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the first time that the Trinity is being shown in the Bible. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what are they saying together? They're saying, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. What they're saying is, let us create a creature that looks like us, acts like us, talks like us, walks like us, thinks like us, smells like us. Let us create something or someone, and let us give them the same power that we have. The same power that we have. And what is that power? That power is spoken of in verse 26. He goes on and said, let them have dominion. Dominion means rule and reign with authority. That you will have authority by the power of your words. Let them have authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So how is this authority expressed? Right there in verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Everybody say subdue. Subdue means to bring under control by the use of your legal authority. You have the right to bring your problem under control by the use of your legal authority. So God, let us know. I thought it out. When I thought it out, then I was cautious with my words. I spoke. And when I spoke, everything I said came to pass. And I'm giving you the same absolute privilege. Whatever you speak is going to come to pass. You will see what you said, because your words will formulate into an absolute visible manifestation. Matter of fact, the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it reminds us death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So here's the question. What kind of a world do you want to live in? What kind of a life do you want to have? What kind of a marriage do you want to have? What kind of children do you want to have? What kind of grandchildren do you want to have? What kind of wealth do you wish to have? What kind of health do you wish to have? And there's a number of questions that you could ask as to what you are thinking. This is what I'd like to have. Well, the power you have to see the display of what kind of a world you want to live in is right there on the tip of your tongue. When you say it, you will display it. Amen? When you say it, you will display it. If you think what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, you have a problem? You have a problem that it seems like a mountain? He didn't say, if you have a mountain, get some dynamite and blow it out of the water. He didn't turn around and say, try to go over it, try to go around it. No, he said, speak to the mountain. And speak to that mountain and say, get out of here and go back into the waters. And it will go because of the power of your tongue, the power of your words. I'm going to give you two fine examples as we close. Believe it or not, we're going to close. Yes, because I'm going to share some things with you, and I just want you to get a hold of the reality of the power of your tongue. The first example I want to show you is found in Acts chapter 16. Over there in Acts chapter 16, there it is. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, sailing from Tros, we ran a straight course to Sothrys. This is Luke telling this story now. And the next came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So Lydia persuaded us. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. Everybody say divination. Possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many, many, many days. Amen. This slave girl was possessed with a spirit of divination. The word divination actually means the counterfeit of the divine. This girl was being led by a divining spirit that's the same spirit that is on the earth today that you'll find with witchcraft, psychics, New Age, and palm readers. Because, see, she was being used for fortune telling. People had ownership over her. She could read the future for people's lives, and they were paying big bucks. That's what happens today. But I want you to know that psychics, New Age, palm readers, fortune tellers of all kind today, they can tell you where the plane went down. They can tell you where the ship sunk. They can tell you about your grandmother and grandpa and your mother and mom and dad, because that's all historical. They can tell you all kind of stuff that's going on now and even some inklings of what they want you to know about tomorrow. But one thing that you will find that they will not be able to tell you, they won't be able to tell you what God's next course of events are, because when God speaks, he speaks to the redeemed. He speaks to you and I, and he speaks to us in a mystery. He does not allow for Satan to know what he's saying. Therefore, Satan has no clue. And Satan is the one behind this divining spirit that is controlling all the witchcraft that is going on the earth today. Amen? And so God speaks to you and I in the form of a mystery so that you and I can understand and lend an ear and hear his voice, but Satan cannot understand the voice of God. But he tells us that this woman is under the control of a spirit of divination, a counterfeit spirit. Now, I want you to understand there's a counterfeit spirit that is in control on the earth today. And that counterfeit spirit is led by, as I say again, by Satan. How many of you know that Satan can absolutely imitate just about everything God can do? Almost everything. The only two things that he cannot do, he cannot initiate or institute life, and he also cannot bring somebody back to life that is dead. But otherwise, he can do everything else that God can do. He can bring on the parlor, on the table, he can bring a miracle. He can give false prophecy. He can give in a church setting. He can get somebody to stand up and give a word of prophecy, give a word in tongues and give interpretation. And you say, well, how am I supposed to know what is of God and what is not? The Word of God says, test the spirits. Test the spirit of that individual that is speaking. Do you know them? That's why you've got to be careful when you're watching television. You don't know the real heart and matter of fact of that person that is preaching. You don't know them at all. They could be speaking out of witchcraft and you wouldn't know it. And everything sounds good, looks good, but it could be defiant to you. Amen? And so people get up and they give a word, but if they're not really serving the Lord, they have an outward form of godliness and denied the power, they could be used by Satan through the power of divination. We've got to be careful. This woman, she was coming along and she was saying, these are the men of the Most High God, and the words that they have will bring you unto salvation. She didn't just say it once or twice. We read, she said it for days. Luke and Paul and Apollos and Stephen, they were all there. And here she goes, these are the men of the Most High God, and the words that they have will bring you unto salvation. Over and over. And hey, I'll tell you what, Luke and them had to say, man, this is going to be easy. We got a walking, talking billboard. She's letting everybody know who we are, what we're about to bring. The people can get saved. Wouldn't that have been sweet? Have somebody out there in the yard and screaming it out for days on end to the neighborhood. But you know what? Paul stopped her cold. Why? Because he knew she had a contaminating spirit. That if he allowed that spirit and those words that she spoke come into the shelf of his heart, it would have destroyed his ministry. And why would he think that? Because you have to understand, even though she was under a spirit of divination, of an evil spirit, She was still a person that God created, and God gave all human beings the same thing. We have the ability to speak, and our words are salted with an anointing for either construction or destruction. And so this woman had power in her words, and Satan knew it, so he was now the puppeteer behind the scenes that was puppeting her. That's why it's very important we pay attention to who's speaking into our life. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus turned around and said this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the man, this defiles a man." The word defile means make one unclean. So to put it in perspective, here's what he's saying. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth of a person that makes them unclean. Makes who unclean? Makes the person who is the recipient of the words that another person is speaking. And if they take those words and they shelf it, then all of a sudden it's gonna crash your life. It's going to diminish your life. That's why it's important you pay attention who's speaking into your life. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Come out from among them, touch of no unclean thing. Get rid of them. Don't allow the unsaved to speak into your life. Because if you allow it, they're speaking from a demonic controlled voice. And if you allow those words that are powerful out of their mouth, if you allow those words to shelf in your heart, they are going to absolutely destroy you. Absolutely destroy you. The word divination also has an offshoot meaning in the Greek. It's the word puton. It's where we get the word python. You know what a python does? It kind of wraps itself around you and crushes you and crushes the air out of you. And that's what will happen if you allow somebody who is unsaved to speak into your life. You know, a lot of people do that are Christians. They go out of the church and they go in fellowship with other friends and say, "You know what? This is going wrong with me. What do you think?" Well, I'll tell you what, Charlie, this is what I would do. And as soon as you hear those words from your friend, and all of a sudden those words are shelved in your heart, they start to ferment, they start to germinate. Before you know it, you have received powerful words from a person that doesn't know the Lord. Jesus said, "You are either with me or against me. There's no in between," right? So you're either listening to the voice and the words of God through that person, or the words of Satan through that person. And those words are going to come, and those words are going to destroy your life. Then you're going to wonder why it is, months down the road, you're losing everything. Why am I having all this upset? Why are all these problems going on? It's because of who's speaking into your heart, into your life, and who you've allowed to even have the say of saying something to you, because it will absolutely destroy you. Can you say amen? Look how Paul dealt with this woman, verse 18. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. He didn't speak to her. He spoke to the Spirit she contained. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And that spirit came out of her that very hour. Paul used his God-given anointing and authority on the spoken word. He spoke to the Spirit. He denounced that spirit. He drove that spirit away so that he wouldn't be infiltrated. And also, she was set free so that she would have a brand new day. She could turn around and say, "This is going to be a great day." That's why you can turn around and say, from this point on, "This is going to be a great day." You've got to control your tongue. Amen? Here's another example, a final example. John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And by this time, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." understand, reeling it back a few days, you come to, actually reeling it back some 40-some days earlier, you come to find when Jesus was arrested and put into that inner chamber where the Roman soldiers were beating on him, bludgeoning him with on his head, pulling out his portions of his beard, hitting him over the head and pulling out his hair, blackening his eyes. They were beating on him, spitting on him, mocking him. Peter was out in the corridor of that area around the fire. And he was wanting to see what's going to go on with Jesus. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. Now, earlier, Jesus said, the hour has come for the shepherd to be struck and the sheep will scatter. And he said, I don't care if everybody leaves because of you. I'm not going anywhere. He said, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. So here's Peter out there around the fire, and there's Jesus getting beat up and badgered. And now they come to Peter and they say, hey, you were with him. You were with the teacher. You were with the rabbi. You were with that man from Nazareth. You were with the Nazarene. Each and every time, three times, he said, No, I wasn't. And he wanted to really impact it, so he starts swearing at them. He was cussing at them to let them know, how could I be one of his when I use such filthy language? And then after he said it the third time, the rooster crowed. Now he's brokenhearted. He had been brokenhearted, really brokenhearted, when he saw Christ go to the cross. And now he finds Jesus is alive. Jesus comes and asks him three times, do you love me more than these? Why? Because before Jesus was about to go home to be with the Father, he needed to restore Peter. And so he asked him three times, do you love me? And he said to him, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. And you'll find that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and in that book, it is a litany of all the love and compassion and the mercy of God towards sinful man. You will find that he has love in his expression of the words that he wrote to you and I for us to read, even in this hour. Amen. And then Jesus goes on in verse 18 and said, most assuredly, I say to you, now he's going to say something to him. When you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you, dress you, in other words, carry you where you do not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, now follow me. So he said to Peter, after he restored him, let me tell you how you're going to die. Let me tell you about the rest of your life. Now, don't worry about anything. I've already given you conclusive evidence of your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. Then you see in verse 22, it said, then Peter, turning around, saw John the Beloved, the one that was there with his head resting on Jesus' breast as they were at the Last Supper table, and asking, who is it that is that will betray you? Peter, verse 21, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? You told me about myself. You told me how I'm going to die and everything about me. I want to know, what about John? Jesus said, that's none of your business. What the heck are you bothering me about John for? Actually, he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's none of your business. Follow me. Peter took what Jesus said. If I desire that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter took those words and he gave it over to his fellow disciples and said, guess what Jesus said? Jesus said, John's not going to die. Even though that's not what Jesus said, that's not what he said at all. He said, if I would will that he would stay alive till I return, what's that for you to worry about? Peter turns around and tells all of his comrades, Jesus said, John's not going to die. They took those words and they began to express it, and they began to not only speak it, they began to agree. If two agree touching anything on earth, it will be given unto you by my Father which is in heaven. They took something that was not true and they expressed it as if it was true. And what happened? Because of the fact that their words were powerful, look what happens here. It said, this saying, verse 23, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. And it says, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So this rumor mill started. Now the rabbinical historical teachings and writings tell us there's a Roman emperor who was alive at that time by the name of Domitian. He ordered all of Jesus's followers, disciples, to be executed, be martyred. Peter had his head taken off. You'll find that Nathanael and a few others, they were turned upside down on a cross and they were cut in half. Some of them were disemboweled. Some of them were tortured and cut into pieces. Some of them were thrown to the lions. Here, they were going to take John, the very one that they had a rumor about. Jesus said, what is that to you if I want him to stay until I come? And they're making this rumor mill about him. Their words were powerful. Now it comes time. Domitian is about to kill John. They take him. They want to ravage him. They put him in a cauldron of boiling oil. Not once, but twice. And he didn't die. His skin turned into a prune. Every hair on his body was absolutely burnt off, scalded off. But he did not die. He stayed alive. Why did he stay alive? He stayed alive because they took their tongue. They took the words that were anointed by God, even though it was an untruthful statement. They spoke it and they put it into motion. And the words that they said, hey, Jesus said, he's not going to die. It came to be. It came to be. They subdued. They took control with authority and took words that were not so. And they absolutely caused it to become so. Amen? So if you can take words and speak something that is not, shouldn't be happening, and you can absolutely cause it to become so, I want you to know you can actually have words that you can bring positivity to. You can speak with positive decree of what you want to see happen. Speak it and watch what happens. Amen? I want to give you a testimony because the Lord, as he reminded me of something, I just real quickly put this as a frontal. I guess I'm not as quick as I thought I was going to be today. But I'm going back about 16, 17 years ago as I was traveling around the United States and overseas. And every October, I told you, October is a very impacting month. I came to realize October is the month that God makes a little tweaking in his calendar regarding the upcoming year. And so every October, I would get on my knees. I would get in my office, get on my knees, and I would pray and I would ask the Lord, show me where you want me to go in this upcoming year. Because I discovered something about God. I discovered it by accident, actually, that when I would go into an area where I wasn't supposed to be going, I had no judicial, jurisdictional role over that area. I could preach, I could dance, I could sing, I could do it all. And I was a lot more vibrant than I am now. I'm an older man, but I used to get on the chairs and run up and down the chairs. And I know Sandy had witnessed and a few others that my daughter was with me at the time when she was young. And I would give it to them. I would be screaming the word, whether I was on television or whatever. That's how I preached. And a lot of times I saw the favor of God. I saw signs, wonders, and miracles that would break loose. But if I was in an area where I was not supposed to be, I had no jurisdictional rule and reign over that territory, and so I was wasting my time, so to speak. But what I learned to do is in October, I would pray, and I'd ask the Lord, show me where you want me to go for the upcoming year. I would take my information. I had some introduction information with references, and I would mail them out where he told me to go. Where in this particular instance, he told me to go into the New England states. From Quebec all the way down into near New York, at the New York line. And so I sent it out, and every time I ever sent any of my introduction out, I always waited about 3 days, maybe four, and I'd call the pastors where I sent it, because I knew what they were like. They would throw it in the garbage can. And so I had to kind of intercept, and I had to have them talk to me. If they wanted to ask me anything, maybe they could have grace and favor where they would say, okay, you're one of us, and they'd bring me in. Well, there was one church. It's a church in Marlborough, Massachusetts. I've never been anywhere through any of the New England states at this point. So I called this one church, And when I called this one church just to say hello and did you receive my information, the woman got on the phone. Her name was Elizabeth Loring. Her husband's name was Frank Loring. And I said, I sent you some information. I just wanted to see if you got it, you know, making small talk. She was a sweetheart of a lady. She talked to me for the longest time. We talked about this, that, and the other thing. But she never said anything in decree of what was going on in her life or whatever. And she said, my husband's not here at the time. And I thought, well, okay, I'll call back another time. She said, but to be honest with you, brother, my husband's in the hospital. She said, my husband hasn't even been preaching. He stepped down because my husband is in bad shape. My husband has cancer. My husband has cancer, and they've given him no hope. He's down to 98 or 99 pounds. And when she was saying that, you have to understand, it was a different time. I was preaching 6 days a week. I really could hear the voice of God. I could really hear what he was saying. And at this point, the Lord started giving me a vision as she's talking to me. And so when she was done, I said, can I say something to you? Can I tell you a little bit of what I think your church is like? And she said, yeah. I said, I see your church. It's kind of small. So it was a four-square church, by the way. I wasn't four-square at the time. But four-square gave me all their itinerary for like 7,000 churches wherever I'd want to travel. And so I told her, I said, this is what I see about your church. But I see on the extension of your church, several blocks away, there's a number of other churches that are dead works. And then there's a very large religious church. And I'm not going to say it. A large religious church that is there, and they're kind of hound-dogging and oppressing your ability to grow. You don't have many people in the church. And then it just started to come. There's called progressive revelation. I said, there's a woman in the church that is a thorn in your side. Now, I could say whatever I wanted to say. We'd never meet each other. You know, I thought I'd just take a chance on this. I said, there's a woman in your church that is a thorn in your side. She's like a mongrel to you. She was saying, yes, how do you know all this? How do you know all this? Well, when God through me got her undivided attention, then God gave me a platform to give her hope. Here comes the words of power. I said, let me tell you something. You believe everything that I showed you and I told you about? Then believe this. Your husband is not going to die. Your husband is going to live. And even though they're going to say, and all the medical practitioners, the oncologists, the pathologists, they're going to say there's no hope. He's a dead man. Get your household in order. Get your affairs in order. I want you to know he's not going to die, but it's up to you. I'm giving you a sword. You need to take it, and you need to begin to speak it. And as you speak it, you are going to drive away the powers of premature death. It's up to you. She's sobbing like a baby. And then she finally said, goodbye. Hung up the phone. 9 months later, I've preached all over the place and I don't remember her. Don't remember the issue. Because I've prophesied over thousands of people in between this span of time. I'm in my office. The phone rings. I pick it up. All I hear is a woman giving a blood-curdling scream. Which shocked me to my knees because I thought it was a child. I thought somebody in my family was hurting. Now, I heard her screaming. She didn't say hello, whoever it was, but I heard a man kind of whimpering or holding back tears in the background. It was this lady. She finally got her composure. She said, this is Sister Elizabeth. Do you remember me? I said, oh, yeah. She said, I want to tell you a story. I took at face value what you gave me several months back. And I went to the hospital and they were going to release my husband. I said, no, you're not. I demand that you take another test. They said, we've already done all the tests. There's nothing more we can do. You can either keep him here or he can go home. I want you to take a test because I know God has spoken to me through a man that my husband is going to live. He will not die. And she was adamant, she said, about that. And she stood on that, and they were fighting her with defiance. And finally, they gave in. And they went ahead, and they took a lymph node out from underneath his right arm. And they checked it out. And the pathologist came in. He said, we've got to test again. And he went out, or I don't know if it was immediate or over a day or two, and they came back and said to her, two pathologists came. And they were shaking their heads. One was scratching his head and says, we don't understand this. There's no malignancy in his body. None whatsoever. And she said, from that point, brother, his weight started to come. The color in his face started to groom. All of a sudden, his health came back. He started to have an appetite. He started to eat. My husband's back behind the pulpit. He got to go on Christian television in Boston, Massachusetts. Your name came up. Everybody wants to know who you are. And what it was just an opportunity that we had this monumental gathering. I got to go there, spend 6 days, and preach to a large audience of about 3,500 people in a rented hall where everybody came from all different walks of Christianity, and they got to hear the Word of God. But more importantly, I got to meet a man who became a dear friend, who's still alive today, who's still walking and talking because of the power of the spoken word. Amen? Can you say amen? Church, amen. Listen to me. Your life is valuable. Your life is important. And God doesn't want you to have anything less than a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. God has given you and I the ability to speak into existence the kind of world he wants us to have. And so for that to happen, we have to disdain, stay away from unsaved people, disallowing them not to speak into our lives. Because if they chamber the words, if we allow them to have those words and chamber it into our lives, we are going to see that our world is going to collapse. It's going to come to nothing. God wants you to speak, and he wants you to be progressive, that you speak life and not death. You speak hope and not hopelessness. So whatever world you want to live in, whatever marriage you want to have, whatever finance you want to have, whatever spouse you want to have, you got to speak it into existence. Your world, your tongue has the power of life and death, and you will love it and eat the fruit thereof. Amen. So I pray that this got into your crawl. I pray that you turn your conversation around, and I pray that you think before you ever speak, because you let God give you the words to say, because ultimately, he wants to build up a very constructive life for you. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Father, I just thank you and I praise you. I thank you and I praise you for this day. Because, Lord, I know that long before I opened my mouth to give information of what you wanted me to give, Father, I know that you had something marvelous that you wanted them to hear, something wonderful that was going to revive them, Father God. I think several of the people that are here, Father, maybe sometimes even myself, we wonder why things are falling apart. It's because of something we had said a few days or a few weeks earlier. Because our words are powerful. They are powerfully anointed by you, Lord God. You've given us the ability that we could be as like you. You've given us dominion, authority to rule and reign, and to create a world for ourselves the way we would like to see it. But Father, what happens is we see the downcast. We see the brokenness. We see that things are falling apart all around us. And right away, instead of us having our vocal cords assembled to say something totally different, we say something of what we see. We don't speak by faith. We speak by sight. We tell people what's going on, what the doctor said, what our bodies are saying, what our finance, our checkbook in the red is saying. We say and we talk about these things, and all we do is we continue to inflame the negative. We need to speak the positive. God spoke, let there be light before there was light. Let there be the firmaments in the sky and on the earth before they ever came. We need to start speaking things before we ever see them come to pass. Because God wants to give you a great day. Today begins a great day. Tina and Mike, you need to stop speaking about what the judge said. Stop speaking about what she said. Start saying what you're going to see. And say it with absolute true tendency. We're going to see our grandchildren here over the next month. Everything is going to turn around. You've got to have that kind of an attitude. Speak it. Let your tongue be the very orchestrator that's going to bring things forward. Amen? Anybody else that has physical problems, emotional problems, financial problems, marital problems, stop speaking about what is there at hand. Start speaking positive of what God would decree, because He's given you the ability to set your life on the right track. Father, we thank You and praise You for the day. We ask that You, Lord, You bless us, continue to keep us, let Your anointing flow upon us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.